Well, there's a theme that runs through Philippians. It is the theme of joy. Of course, the main theme of Philippians is Christian experience, especially Christ being in us. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But one of the experiences of living in Christ is the joy of Christ. In John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." That's God's will. God doesn't expect long, long-faced Christians walking around. This is terrible. No, He wants us to rejoice, and we'll see why. Of course, the main thought is rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So it's a wonderful passage. That's mainly what we'll look at. The second one, though, has to do with man. The first with God, the second with man. And let your moderation, and that's could be rendered kindness, gentleness, as one commentary put it, sweet reasonableness. It's kind of the counterpart. You know, if you have joy and peace in the Lord, you're going to have grace with your fellow man. So, let's begin here in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's always good to start with a definition. What does that mean? By the way, it's in the Greek, present, active, imperative. This is something that you always want to do, not once in a while when things go well, no. And this rejoicing in the Lord, and it's more than happiness. Peter defines it as a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a glorious joy. This is a joy that is supernatural. This isn't natural. You know, there are some people who are bubbly all the time, you know. I don't have that kind of personality. But some maybe do. Well, this isn't even talking about that. And by the way, there's different kinds of joy. There's a joy of youth. There is a joy of circumstances. But this is something different. This is a joy that is deeper than that. This is the joy of the Lord. And you can only get it in a relationship with Jesus Christ, this joy. So he starts out, rejoice in the Lord. Again, the tense is keep on rejoicing, the keynote in Philippians. And let's consider that. Let's go back to Philippians 1, just to show the emphasis here. He gives different reasons for rejoicing. Philippians 1, verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's rejoicing in the fellowship of other Christians and fellowship in the gospel. That's a great joy. A Christian's not an island, right? You don't want to be that coal, the hot coal that's separated from the group, you know. You'll cool off. And so there's the rejoicing in Christian fellowship. Let's go to 1:18. Here's another one where Paul says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." In other words, the gospel's going out. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in that, don't we? It's kind of God's purpose, you know, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And so we can rejoice in that. Is it going to be easy without trials? No. We looked at that in Sunday school. But we can rejoice in His word going out, His purpose being accomplished. Chapter 2, verse 17. Now, Paul's in prison when he wrote this. He didn't know if he would live or die. He was persuaded that he would be released, but didn't know. And so in 2:17, he says, "Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of your and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." In other words, if I'm martyred, you rejoice with me in that. That'd be a privilege, wouldn't it? Die for the Lord. Be a good way to go out, you know. And then conclusive passage 3:1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And this is the real conclusive passage in 4:4, because he emphasizes this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. By the way, if you know, you go to the doctor, or actually you go in the hospital, they take your temperature, right? And your temperature is an indicator, you know, whether you got the COVID or whether you're sick in general. Well, this takes our temperature. How's our joy? Because this is a good indicator of how healthy we are spiritually. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, they got together, and of course the remnant had gone back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And they knew it was because of the sins of the nation, and so some of them were weeping, and it was said to them, "Don't weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, if you focus on self too much, you focus on circumstances, you focus on other, that won't do it. But this is a focus on the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is so important, brethren. You know, it's similar, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Pardon me. And so, these are things we want to practice. We want to discipline our minds in. You know, this is getting off on Thanksgiving, but it's related. You know, count your blessings one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know the other version, right? Count your problems one by one. It'll disappoint you what isn't done. Well, that's a general mindset. No, we want to rejoice in the Lord. Thank God for who He is and what He does. Now, let's get to the heart of this thing. Rejoice in the Lord. This is the basis of the joy. Again, it's not circumstances. This is the Lord Himself. And let me just stop for a moment. You could rejoice in who He is, right? Rejoice that He is a God of love. He is faithful. He always keeps His promise. He has all power. He has all wisdom. God is good. Love that passage in Nahum 1:7. I texted that to Ben last night, trying to support him in this trial. The Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. So just to think about God Himself, and if you know Him, you do rejoice in Him, don't you? He is the basis of the joy. But now let's go to the foundation of this. Does everybody have it? No. You got to have salvation to rejoice in the Lord. Let's go to Romans 5. We looked at this morning in Sunday school. We rejoice in anticipation of the glory of God as those justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So we've been brought thoroughly to Him. No barrier, right? Jesus took that barrier down by the cross. He paid for all our sins. It is finished. There's nothing else to do. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Verse 11, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received reconciliation." Better rendering. And so isn't there a joy when you're saved? Now, when you're first saved, it's a special joy. I remember it was October of 1970. So it's been 50 years. And I remember that first day. And, I was amazed at the love of God. That's what especially stood out. But the joy like I never had. And there's a joy, isn't there, in your salvation. Now you can lose it. Don't misunderstand me. You can't lose salvation. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But you can lose the joy by sin. David did. And he said in Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation, of my salvation." Did God restore it? Yes, He did. Through confession, He was forgiven. But there's always a way back. But how important that we stay in that close relationship with Him and we have the joy of our salvation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12 on this. Isaiah chapter 12. On the joy of salvation. Do you have the joy of salvation today? Chapter 12, verse 2. Good passage. One of those nuggets in Isaiah. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." By the way, if we get a little lean, go back to the well, right? Want to draw from the wells of salvation. Yes, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I have eternal life. I'm accepted in the Beloved One. I'm justified. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. You know, those basic truths, those positional truths, are so foundational to the Christian life and to the Christian's joy. It doesn't change, brethren. You know, this, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. His love doesn't change. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Trials, they shouldn't diminish our joy as we look to the God of our salvation. So this is one aspect of our joy. By the way, it's related to the death of Christ, where he paid for all our sins, but it's also related to the resurrection of Christ. He lives. And in fact, Jesus said that, based on the resurrection, John 16, no one will be able to take their joy from them. You know what Jesus said when he rose from the dead? He said, all hail, but the Greek is, O joy. Sin had been paid for, death had been conquered, Satan was conquered. There was reason to rejoice. Rejoice in salvation. Now, there's also a joy in the Lord in fellowship with Him. And let's go to 1 John 1:3. John has the theme of fellowship in this first epistle of John, also tests of life. In chapter 1, verse 3, first he talks about the manifestation of the Word, Jesus. And then verse 3 says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship, genuinely our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy of the Christian is based on fellowship with God. And let me make a statement. This isn't inspired. You can take it for what it's worth. And there's nobody more miserable under the sun than a Christian who's not walking in fellowship with God. He's more miserable than the unsaved because he has the Holy Spirit inside who's being grieved and quenched. And so, well, getting to the positive, though. You know, we sang that, I come to the garden alone, the joy we share, and he walks with me, he talks with me, the joy we share as we tarry there, you and the Lord, none other has ever known. It's personal, isn't it? Those quiet times, alone with God, should be the best time of the day. We have a sunroom, I like to sit in there, and the sun rising, you know, and you look at the beauty of God's creation, thank Him for that, and thank Him for His providence, thank Him for His salvation. But God wants us to enter into His presence, brethren. In His presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. Now, that'll be true in heaven, ultimately. But this is where we need to be. And if we're not there, we want to be like David. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. And so, how we need this. And again, independent of circumstances, as we'll see, and we'll see why, but we need to see the Lord in the Scriptures. I'm in the book of Ezekiel right now. I'd like to teach on Ezekiel sometime. And you know how Ezekiel starts out? Vision of the Lord. It's quite awesome. You know, these wheels, and you got the cherubim, and the life of the living ones are in the wheels, and then you have a pavement, and you have God on the throne. It's a revelation of God. You can't really picture it, you know, in your mind. But we want to see the Lord by faith. We want to be like Moses, don't we? Show me thy glory. Give me a glimpse, Lord. There's our joy when God gives us that. And I was reading, some of you read those Days of Praise, or maybe it was in Daily Light, about how, yeah, Daily Light today brought out in, if you keep His commandments, He'll manifest Himself to you. It's not talking about salvation, it's talking about fellowship. And if we keep His commandments, He will dwell with us, He'll make His abode with us. That's what we need. It's personal. We got to get to that. That's the first love, right? There's where our hearts are fulfilled, when we can have that. And so, He may give it to us more sometimes than others, but this is what we want to seek. And you know, when Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. That's from John 15:11. And what had He been speaking to them about? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you bear much fruit. That abiding is fellowship with him, communion with him. There's where our joy is full, where we're knowing that. And so, personal, how's our joy? The joy of our salvation. How's the joy of fellowship with the Lord? And we want to seek it, seek his face. Okay, the catchword that makes this difficult to fulfill, and this is a command, by the way, his commandments are not burdensome. The catchword here is, rejoice in the Lord always. Like in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Now, that's an unconditional nature of this rejoicing. Now, how can you do that? Well, we touched on this morning too. How can you go through trials? How can we rejoice in tribulations like the Bible says? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't mean you get a check for $50,000 in the mail. All things work together for good. No, that might be good. But it's the heartache things, it's the trials and of every kind of thing that can come into our lives. We know that all things work together for good. We can rejoice knowing that God is good. And so what is he doing in trial? He is developing faith, as we saw this morning. And also it's the trial of your faith worketh patience. Patience, experience, the ability to bear up under, and also to develop tried character. We can rejoice understanding that. God's doing a work in us. He allows us to go through. In fact, he appoints the trials. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. So we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice too, brethren, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Things present, things to come, life, death, principalities, powers, nothing can separate us. He'll never turn his way, love away from you. And he'll fulfill. He who's begun a good work, he'll complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice in that, in his sovereign working everything together for good, for his love that'll never turn away. He is faithful. And what if circumstances do pile up on you? And you have, as we read this morning in 1 Peter, manifold trials. We're studying Job Sunday night. Some of you have listened or been here. And Job, he did trust the Lord. You know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And when I'm tried, I know I'll come forth as gold. But Job thought God was against him. And he didn't know why. But he was quite sure it wasn't because of anything he did, like his miserable comfort or friends accusing him. Well, God's not against us just because we go through trial. We can rejoice in his faithfulness and love, that nothing will cause his love to turn away. And by the way, you can have sorrow and joy at the same time. Jesus, we studied it Wednesday night, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus is a man of sorrows. Lamentations 1, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow? That's got to be referring to Jesus Christ, who went through more than he did. You know, he had the burdens of the sins of the world laid on him, and he knew, you know, why he's dying, and he willingly went through all that suffering, unimaginable suffering. But he's also called the one who's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows in Hebrews 1. So when he said to his disciples, my joy I give unto you, they knew Jesus was a joyful Christian. It's not like the paintings of Jesus. Nobody could paint a painting of Jesus. No, he wasn't a somber man. You know, the little children loved to come to Jesus. So now let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 30, verse 15. On this thought of sorrow and joy. Psalm 30 in verse 15. Well, boy, we missed that one, didn't we? 30 verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So, sure, we do feel the sorrows And the trials, when they come, there'll be an end to it, the trial. And we can trust in the Lord in that. Now, I won't turn to it for time, but let me abbreviate the quote of Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, where Habakkuk, the prophet, he went from doubt to faith in that book. And he said, though there be no cattle in the stalls and there be no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I'll joy in the God of my salvation. I remember in the early years here in Salem Bible Church, in church planting, we didn't see anything for a while. Actually thought maybe God won't do a work. Don't deserve it anyway. And then I read through most of it by McLaren, and the set on the Bible. He was so strong on this, rejoicing in the Lord. And my mentor, Pastor Oswald, he said to me, well, yeah, he was about as subtle as a hammer. He's a Pennsylvania Dutch, so he'd tell you what you needed to know. But he said, if you can't rejoice in the Lord, you're not going to find your satisfaction any other way. Well, it hit home. And there's a little story. It's a book I think we have in the bookstore. It's called Green Leaf in Drought Time. And there were missionaries that were in China at the end of World War II. And some of them got out and some didn't. Well, the ones that didn't were held basically in house arrest by the communists. And there's one family, can't remember the names, that didn't get out. And at first they're really chafing at that, you know, our comrades got out, here we are in house arrest, the communists are watching their every move, because the way they work, they want to accuse you of something, you know. So, anyway, they got to realizing in the scriptures, well, wait a minute here. God ordains the trials. God's working everything together for good. He doesn't make any mistakes. They began to rejoice in the Lord, be thankful to Him. They were released. They passed the test. You know, God will test us this way. Can we do it? Another example, in fact, it hits home to the book of Philippians, when the church was started in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were so fruitful in winning souls that people were turning from their idolatry. So the idol makers, the silversmiths or whatever, they were losing money. So they raised up this false accusation against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates of the city stripped them and beat them and put them into the held fast in the prison and the stocks. And what did they do at midnight? My rights are being taken away. So they sang praise. They prayed and they sang praises. They had the victory. You know the story. Local earthquake, doors are open, Philippian jailer was saved in his house. So quite a testimony. It's a testimony when a Christian can rejoice in the midst of trial. You know, a Christian's a paradoxical person. There can be joy, there can be sorrow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:10. Here's Paul's testimony. You knew Paul had burdens in Romans 9. He said, I have continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart. That my brethren, according to the flesh, might be saved. And 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So it's a paradox. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So if you have sorrows today, we all have some sorrows. Well, hand that over to the Lord, right? Rejoice in Him. He doesn't change. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And God can enable us to do this. Now, there's another thing I want to touch on. Say you're sick terminally, or say you're dying. It's going to happen sooner or later, you know, unless the Lord comes back first. Can you rejoice in the Lord? Used to know a lady years ago, I know I've related this, her name was Abby Beck. I worked with her husband at Electric Furnace. And Abby, she had bone cancer. That's about the most extreme pain you can have. And she was in a lot of pain. Never saw a more joyful Christian. That stood in my mind. I was a young man at the time. And how she could rejoice. She was rejoicing in the Lord, but you know something else? She was rejoicing in anticipation of heaven. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 25, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's what heaven will be. It will be entering into joy, and nothing will diminish it. And there'll be no sorrow or trial that will affect it in heaven for eternity. Well, Romans 5 says we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When you know you're saved, you're headed for heaven. Well, can't we rejoice ahead of time? We've got a heavenly home. We're just passing through. It's all going to be good. It's not just a quaint saying, you know. No, it'll be far greater than what we can imagine. Paul talked about it. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. So there's that rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. He's sovereign, working it all for good. He loves us. Nothing can change that. This is a joy. You can have sorrow, but you can have joy too. So it's not like you got to put on, you know. It might be rough on the surface, you know, like in a hurricane. You go down, I don't know how far, you go down 50 meters or something like that. Perfect calm. The joy of the Christian shouldn't be moved by whatever else happens. Now, again I say, rejoice. How's my time? Keep on rejoicing is what that means. Now I want to touch on something. How can you do it? Well, you can't. But God can do it. And in this very epistle, it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the Lord who can give that joy. And supernaturally, He does it through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans 14, 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're positionally in the kingdom of God, right? Colossians 1, translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's going to happen, millennium, on the earth, but still, we're there. And 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. By the way, unbelief can bring shadows, right? But when we're believing, as it's been put, you're a believing believer, you're entering in to trusting in the Lord actively, the Holy Spirit gives a joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, sometimes if Christians get down, you ever get down? I'll be honest. And David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Everybody gets down sometimes. John the Baptist did. Elijah did. And now I say this reverently. You know what I'm saying. Even Jesus in Gethsemane, He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, in His omniscience, anticipating the cross. But don't forget, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So there's that sorrow and joy again. But the point is, if we do get down, what do? Well, turn on the soap opera? No, that's a mistake. open the Bible. Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet, by the way. In Jeremiah 15:16, he said, thy word was found unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It's amazing how God can minister to your hearts through His Word. And you open up the Scriptures. If you do go through rough times, you know where to go. You read in the Psalms, right? I mean, it's all good. We found several very precious promises in the book of Isaiah. So the Word can minister to our hearts. And then, of course, prayer. Let's go to John 16, 24. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. The book of James says. And then notice this, 16:24. Jesus said, hitherto, John 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Gives you joy, doesn't it? When you know God answers prayer, it kind of assures your heart He loves you and you have His favor, and God does answer prayer. So, we can't do it, but God can give us this through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through prayer. again, through fellowship with the Lord. This is the joy of the Lord. As Jesus said, my joy might be in you, your joy might be full. Now, are there hindrances to this joy? Yes, there are, and I want to touch on these so that we understand. Satan seeks to rob the believer of joy. There's a little phrase Vernon McGee quoted, down in the dumps I'll never go, that's where the devil keeps me low. That's what he wants to do, you know. He wants to beat you down. Look how wretched you are. And it's true, we're sinners. We're saved by grace, though, accepted in Christ. And so that's Satan's method. There's a good book, you maybe have read it, Pilgrim's Progress, and in the, I think it was in the House of the Interpreter, there was Satan's workshop in the metaphorical book. And he comes across a tool, it's real well-worn, and the devil is asked, well, what that was? He hesitatingly answered, oh, that's been effective for many years. That's the hammer of discouragement. And so Letty Black, wife of George Black, a missionary, lived to be 101, she used to say, you want to resist discouragement like you resist the devil. I believe that. And so Satan will try to rob your joy. Sin can rob us of our joy. So, again, Psalm 51, you know, David said, restore to me the joy of salvation. There's always a way back, brethren. If there's something that gets you down, oh, I messed up here or I messed up there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believe it, right? And your joy is restored, fellowship is restored. And by the way, holiness and joy are inseparable. Think about that. It's the old phrase, holiness is power. That's true, spiritually. But holiness and joy are inseparable. God doesn't give joy unless it's a walk in light with him. 1 John 1. Trial can sap us of our joy if we get preoccupied with a trial. That's the temptation of a trial. Remember Peter, winds and waves are boisterous. Oh, look at what's going on. And then, boom, and that's the way we are. We sink if we get overoccupied with it. And you remember Jacob in the Old Testament. He thought Joseph was dead. He thought Simeon he wouldn't see again. All these things are against me. Now later on, and it wasn't so, but later on he said, the angel of the Lord who delivered me all my life and provided for me. So we don't want to let trial do that to us. Remember God's faithfulness, his love, his wisdom, his sovereignty. And then, you know, murmuring can hinder joy. Complaining. And that'll do it. And then sometimes there can be long-term trials of health, things like that. Remember what the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So very much of this, brethren, depends upon our occupation with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and realizing who we are in Christ. And, you know, if you get this, the inward look, the self, they used to say the earth was the center of the universe, you know, everything revolved. Then they found out, no, that's not that. Well, we can kind of think it all revolves around, no, it doesn't. It all revolves around God. We want to be those who are occupied with him, off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, do we have enough time? I think we do, to get into the next verse, but how important this is, brethren. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. This is our attitude toward God, by the way. Okay, now we're getting into our attitude toward man and our demeanor toward man. And it's very important. You know, the two go together. And let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, again, that's not the best translation. It's true. We want to have moderation in life. But the Greek word means, in fact, I don't know that there's any English word that can fully describe it. Gentleness, graciousness, kindness, considerateness, yieldedness, forbearance. Those are all the words that, in reading through the commentaries, that describe the word here. But as one, I mentioned it earlier, A sweet reasonableness, somebody coined that one. And it has to do with not being unduly rigorous. Now, I hate to say it, but as men, we can tend to do that. Don't do that with your wife, by the way. And to be unduly rigorous. And I can't do that with my son Ben, whom I'm mentoring to for the ministry, you know. Can't be unduly rigorous. And so this has to do with a graciousness. It's seen in life's expressions. Because notice how he puts it. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Let it be seen. Let it be known unto all men. Where they know you as, oh, that's a gracious man. That's a man who is kind. You know Jesus was that way. And that's a man who's gentle. That's not a man who loses his temper and is harsh. You know, that's a man who's considerate of others. He even yields to others. He doesn't demand his ways. And that's the thought. And let's go to James 3:17. Now this is the wisdom that's from above. James 3:17. There's the wisdom that's from beneath. That's nasty. 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. And it speaks of envy and strife. But wisdom from above, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, everything's perfectly exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the mother of James and John came and said, I would that my sons would sit on your right hand and on your left. He had such patience. And he said, well, there's going to be a baptism of suffering involved in that. We're able. And they were, by the way. But then he said, well, this has to be appointed by my Father. This is appointed position. But my point is, he was so gracious. He was so long-suffering. Or how about when they're in the upper room the night before Jesus died, and on the way, the disciples argued who's going to be the greatest. And so they get to the place, and you think after that argument, one of them's going to volunteer to wash the other's feet? No. So Jesus does, and he said, this is what greatness is, and you're serving others. But what patience he had, what gentleness he had, and how gracious. Or how about when the children came to Jesus and the parents rightly wanted Jesus to bless them, and the disciples basically, the master doesn't have time for this. That's one of the times that Jesus was upset. But forbid not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. That word is infant, by the way. They're gods. So this is the wisdom that's from above. There's a graciousness about it. And there's nothing righteous, you know, about a person who can't control their temper. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul cites Christ's gentleness here. 10:1, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So Paul was that way apparently, but he cites Christ's meekness and gentleness. He's meek and lowly of heart. And of course it's listed as a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. So this is where a believer has been, how should we put this, crushed with a mortar, you know. God's worked on them. Self is getting purged out. Not always declaring their rights. Christ is increasing and they're decreasing in their life. Where there's grace. There's grace with others. And they can live peaceably with others. And they can suffer wrongfully. Involving yielding personal rights. You know, you hear so much about that. Our rights. Won't get into politics. Well, you know, but our rights. Our rights are nailed to the cross. We don't have any rights. Our right is to perish for eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus, he laid his life down that we could be saved, right? And in fact, how did he react as they nailed him to the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When reviled, he reviled not again, kept on handing himself over to him that judges righteously. This is grace. And so let your sweet reasonableness be known, be openly manifest unto all men, non-Christians and Christians. You know, you want to be careful about that. A Christian's to be a Christian all the time, right? In other words, it ought to be a fair and honest business deal, right? And it ought to be gracious. It ought to be gracious, too, in our dealings with the world. Well, there's a basis for this exhortation. And the last phrase of our passage, he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. And what's that mean? That means Jesus is near. Jesus could come at any time. Now, we saw this back in Philippians 3:20, the recent verses here. 3:20, our citizenship, better rendered, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Jesus is coming again. That's that blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what's on the horizon. Nothing to be fulfilled prior to that event. It's an imminent appearing. That's why in 1 John it says, little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him at his coming. And he that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. We want to be ready. Could be today. We want to have your house in order. I'm not just talking with your will, you know. We want to be ready for the meeting in the air. And that'll be a glorious thing. It's always presented positively, by the way. You don't have in the Bible presented that the Christian is to endure the tribulation. Israel will, book of Revelation, but not the church. Taken out at the rapture. Not been appointed unto us to obtain wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'll tell you somebody that this reminds me of. And that was Fuzz Taylor and Kyle's father. He is so strong in the coming of the Lord. and I remember Mrs. Galt, she said, why doesn't the Lord come back? She had dementia. She is looking forward to that. And the Lord took her a couple weeks after that. But this is something that we ought to have, brethren. And by the way, this can help our joy. When we know Jesus is coming again, he's preparing a place for us. We're going to be in heaven. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any trial. There'll be a reunion with all of God's people, all those loved ones who've gone on in the Lord. And so the Lord is at hand. Now, but why does he say it here? Why is he saying, let your kindness be known to all men? The Lord is at hand. Two things, I think, are involved. That's the time of our judgment. That's the main thing. That's the time when we're going to give account, not for whether we're saved or not, but whether we'll be rewarded or not. And the books will be open. God keeps books, you know. He's got a record. Every word that's ever been said. And let's go to James 5:8. James 5:8. Be also patient, persevere, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not. Now, what that means, that's translated murmur in other places. Murmur not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Don't look now, but he's just about to enter in. That's the thought. Don't be murmuring against one another. No. The judge stands at the door. So I think that's one application, definitely, that he's referring to. We want to be kind to others. Don't be holding grudges. Don't be having unforgiveness. Don't be nasty. And it's a family, right? I thank God for this fellowship, unity we do have. And so the Lord is at hand. And now there's another thought here. We can forbear. Maybe there are things wrong. Maybe some things haven't been dealt with. They should be prior to this event. But if not, everything will be made right at that time. Don't worry about that. He's the judge. He's the righteous judge. Leave that with God. So I want to quote a man, Wilson. He said, faith in their, Christians, hidden heavenly plenitude of light and power and life produces a heavenly gentleness. Let me read that again. Faith in the Christians' hidden heavenly plenitude of light and power and life produces a heavenly gentleness. So this is the earthly counterpart for the heavenly glory. This is a Christian's rejoicing in the Lord. They're content in Him, thankful in Him. They've got His peace, His joy. Then you have the grace. You can have grace with others. Generally, if there's not the grace with others, it's because there's not that joy and peace personally. You know, it always goes back to our relationship with the Lord. And He's the resource. He's the vine. We're the branches. So He can give us the grace to do this. Well, in conclusion today, these are commands. God's commandments aren't burdensome. They're not grievous. It's very good. Rejoice in the Lord. And if we lack, sometimes we do, get alone with the Lord. Open up your Bible. Have a long talk with God. And then don't let anything come between you and the Savior, right? Where we've got that joy in the Lord. Get alone with Jesus. You know, He did that. A great while before day, go into a solitary place and pray. And if He did it, well, how much more do we need it? You know, His communion with the Father was perfect. That's the basis of it. How close are we to God? That's how much joy we'll have. So if we took the temperature today, what would it say? What would the joy level be? Personal. But then secondly, are we kind? Are we gentle? And what does your children say about you? There'd be one, right? They know you. What does your wife or what does your spouse say about you? So this ought to be not just in the church. This ought to be in the home. This ought to be in the community. So how is that? How is that Christ-like character of graciousness and gentleness? Only God can do it, and only He can do it because we have a relationship with Him, and He's working through us. Father, we thank Thee for this time in the Word together. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and our salvation in Him that's full and free, all by His grace. Father, there's the greatest thing. To have the joy of salvation, our sins forgiven, where we know we're headed for heaven. And in the hearing of my voice, if there's any who are not sure, help them, Father. We know You love each one, that Jesus died for each one, that there could be that joy of eternal life, the joy of salvation. But we pray, too, help us as Your children to abide in Christ, that our joy might be full, and that this would be something consistent in what an effect that can have, and also our relationship with one another. So we give Thee the praise. We thank Thee for Thy Word, for the book of Philippians, and may it be so more and more in us for us to live as Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.